Thank God for the deliverance. I'm glad that God has changed my life and delivered me. I am not the person I used to be by the grace of God. Not by anything that I have done, but it's through the grace and the glory and the mercy of God that I can stand here today. I want to speak to you. First of all, let me say thank you. I'll tell you, thank you to every one of you here, and especially to your pastor and his wife for the ministry that they have shared with us in Elgin and on the mainland, I guess, if you could say. Because it was your pastor and his wife and ministry of your youth that came down to Elgin and has really changed the life of those young people down there. And we will be forever grateful to you for sending him down there. Now, I did tell your pastor that I hope no one got angry at me. But I appreciate his ministry so much that I would like to use him about twice a month. But I know that would not be possible. But you have a very gifted man, a very gifted leadership here, him and his wife. And we look forward to working more closely with them in the future. So thank you for letting them come. And thank you for the times when I have called and he has come and you have stood in for him and let him come. We appreciate that very much. There is a lot of ministry. We have a lot of opportunity today. We have 8 churches here in Scotland right now. 4 of them are in Glasgow. 3 of them are in the north. We just opened up a new church in Castlemilk, just outside of Glasgow. And we've got an African Caribbean group meeting now in Edinburgh that has asked us to work with them. We actually have 4 African churches now that are working with us, 3 African churches that are working with us. A Tanzanian group, a group from Sierra Leone, a pastor by a Sierra Leonean, a Nigerian pastor, and now the Caribbean group that is wanting to come, African Caribbean group. So it's exciting to see how God is bringing his kingdom together. And so it's opening up a lot of doors for us. The challenge that we have is we don't have enough men to go into those places. So we're having to juggle everything around and praying that God would raise up some leaders. So if there's anyone here interested in preaching, see me afterwards. What I want to speak to you this morning, and I'm going to do this just a little bit different because I'm going to give you a lot of scripture verse. This topic is, I believe, one of the fundamental doctrines, teachings of the church, or at least in my environment of the church that I grew up in, an evangelical Pentecostal environment. This was our blessed hope, and that's really what I want to speak to you about this morning, is your hope, because I believe and I have come to discover, that reassures my belief, that the way a person views eschatology, or the teaching of last events, the way a person views that will impact the way that person lives, but it will also impact how that person reacts or reaches out to other people. Now, let me say that again. How you view, or what you believe about end times, will impact the way you live on a daily basis, and it will also impact how you reach out to other people. I have been just really surprised. I have been surprised by the number, and I'm going to give you a new definition today, a number of Christians who really do not believe that the Word of God, the Bible, really means what it says. they look at some things in here and they say, well, that's not really the way it happened. Or that's not really what it means. Or that's not true. That's just a story. That's just a metaphor. That's just an illustration. And they take entire parts of the Bible, and especially the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and they say it's just not the way it is. That was something that happened a long time ago. That is something that's not going to happen. And there's all kinds of different translations of that book. And when I look at the Christians, I'm using that word on purpose. When I look at the Christians who look at end times or look at the book of Revelation like a metaphor or a story or something that's not going to happen, I see Christians who are not growing. I see Christians who are not evangelizing. I see Christians who are not living for Christ. So I give you another definition today. And that is the definition of a Christ follower. A Christ follower and a Christian today are two different people. A Christian is anyone who knows there's God and believes in the historical Jesus. You find Christians throughout the UK. You find Christians throughout the United States of America. You find Christians all over the world. But it's getting more and more difficult to find Christ followers. Christians are ones who have no problem with immorality. Christians are ones who have no problem with people who don't live for God. Christians are one who take a general liberal view of life in life. But a Christ follower is a person who follows Jesus Christ. That means that they obey Jesus. Jesus is their Lord. They believe in Jesus. They believe that He is the Son of God. They actually believe that He was born of a virgin. They actually believe that He died. It wasn't just a metaphor. He really died. They actually believe that they wrapped His body in burial cloths and laid Him on a stone in a grave, in a tomb, in a cave. See, that's a Christ follower. A Christ follower really believes that. And a Christ follower really believes that Jesus was brought back to life. It's not just a story that helps people to live a good life. A Christ follower believes it really happened. It really did. Have you ever met anyone that has been brought back to life? Have you ever seen anyone die and lay there for 3 days and then come back to life? Have you ever seen that? I've never seen it. But I still believe it. I believe that it really happened. I believe that Jesus died and He rose again. And a Christ follower believes that Jesus is coming back. I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 3. This is a little lengthy, but sometimes I feel like maybe we need to read the Bible a little bit more because some people don't read the Bible during the week. Second Peter chapter 3. Now, just follow along with me. And if you want 3 points, if you want 3 points that'll maybe help you remember this or help you hold on to this or that will be something you can write down or something you can put on the DVD. I want to talk about the life of expectancy. A life of expectancy. I want to talk about a life of hope. And I want to talk about living in preparation. So expectancy, hope, and preparation. Those are the three themes or three subjects that I'm going to touch on every once in a while as I read. In 2 Peter chapter 3, this second epistle, beloved, and I'm reading from the King James Version. Some of you are reading from the New NIV or the American Standard. It'd be just a little bit different, but follow along with me. I'll try to take out some of the these and thous as I read. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, and both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. You know what we need today? We need to be reminded of what the Word of God says. And when, not just on Sunday morning. We don't need to be reminded just on Sunday morning. We need to remind each other during the week what the Word of God says. And Peter's writing this. He says, I want to stir you up. I want you to remember what has been written, that you may be mindful of the things which were spoken before by the prophets, by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. If we're not living in the last days according to this scripture, I don't know what the last days could mean. People who talk about, in verse 4, he says, and saying, here's what the scoffers say. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. He's talking about the flood there. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now I want you to read that verse again, because this is what the future of the earth is. Some of us, let me rephrase that, some Christians are so busy today laying up treasures in this world, they think they're going to live forever on this earth. They're trying to build palaces and kingdoms and houses and whatever so that they can last forever on this earth. It's not going to happen. Now some of you say, well, that doesn't really mean... No, that is exactly what Peter is saying. Read it again. The heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God, as we look at Your Word today, I pray that You would stir us up. And You would remind us of the urgency of the hour. That You would open our eyes to the lost around us. That You would place in us an urgency. God, You've already empowered us with Your Holy Spirit, but just stir up that urgency that we would look at people in a different light, that we would look at this world in a different light, that we would look at the ministry in a different light, and that we would be stirred up, God, to do more in building the kingdom than we've ever done before, to do more in bringing people to the knowledge of You than we've ever done before. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Some of you have never sang that song from John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. But when I was ministering in seminary, at a outstation church, at a church out in a small community, which mostly children. We sang this song a lot, and it reminded us that Jesus was going to prepare a place. Jesus said, he says, "I must go, for I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also." And what Jesus was telling them, his disciples, and what we tried to instill in the young people as we sang that song from John chapter 14, was that Jesus is preparing for you a place of eternal habitation. A place where you will live forever and ever and ever. Chapter 21 of Revelation talks about that. This is our hope. If you are hoping in this life, if you are hoping in this world, if your plans and your hope is only for this world, it is no wonder that we have so many people that are depressed, that have high blood pressure, that have heart disease, and that are running around hither and thither, running here and there, and not accomplishing anything. Because on this earth, there is no hope. Our hope is in a life with God. Our hope is to spend eternity with God. Now let me read to you about the house or about the mansion. Do you sing that song up here? "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop." Have you ever sang that song? Huh? That's an old song. That may be something that came from America. "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop." I said something. That's a song that comes from that chapter 14 that says Jesus is preparing a place. It didn't say he's preparing a mansion, but he says he's preparing a dwelling place for you and for me. Listen to this. Now, remember Peter said that the world today, as you know it, is reserved for it's coming. There's going to be a destruction of this planet as we know it. And here in John says in Revelation chapter 21, he didn't say, "I saw something that looked like a new heaven." He didn't say, "I saw a dream. I had a dream about a new heaven." He said, "I saw." This to me speaks that he saw something that was real. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." I'm sorry to inform you of that, of you who live surrounded by the sea and such a beautiful area up here. But in the new heavens and the new earth, there is going to be no more sea. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Do you know there are some people right here in this city, in your village, right here in this on this island, who do not believe that verse? And if you don't believe me, you go ask somebody this week. Now see, this is what I want to stir you up to do. I want to challenge you. If you believe the word, I want to challenge you, how do you look at end times? How do you believe the end is going to come? You go out and you talk to people today. You talk to Christians today, right here in this city, and you read to them, there's a new city coming, a Jerusalem coming out of heaven, and you're going to get laughed at. Now, oh, no, 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 that's not a new, no, that's not what that means. That's not it at all. We got that right here, right now. Oh, God help us if we do. There are some that look at this as just a metaphor, something that is descriptive of an eternal life that's really, it's not really true. They would deny the veracity of those verses. And verse 3. Listen, I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about somebody out here that just woke up from an overdose of drugs. I'm not talking about somebody out here living an immoral life that doesn't know God. I'm talking about people who claim to be, who call themselves Christians. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying,
Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and he will be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now here's the hope that we have. We're going to go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 in just a moment, but here's the hope that we have. There will be no more sorrow. You're not going to live in sorrow. God is going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, I'm a great man of faith. I believe in what God can do for us, and I believe that Christ has destroyed the curse of what happened in the garden. I believe that Christ came to give us freedom, and I believe that Christ came to bring us eternal life and salvation for our souls, but He provides physical healing to our faith. I believe that there is a change in lifestyle that results in a change of our well-being. And if you want to call it prosperity, you can call it prosperity, but I believe that we advance and we become better off than what we were before. Let me tell you something right now. I am much better off today than what I was before. I have prospered tremendously from what I used to be. And I believe that with all my heart. But I look in the mirror every morning, and I see I don't look like I used to look. I don't look any better. And it takes me a little longer to get out of bed sometimes of the mornings. And my hair is starting to change. And you know, it doesn't matter what I put in it. It's still it'll still look the same. I mean, it's still on the down, you know, inside. It's still going to look, yeah. And I imagine that beard wasn't always that color, was it? And my waistline, it doesn't matter what I do, this waistline keeps expanding. You know, I can sit there and talk to it all day long, but it's, you know, it just keeps on expanding. You see, there are things that we go through on this life. But I want to tell you something. Here's our hope. When I get to heaven, I don't have to worry about the pain. I don't have to worry about my waistline. I don't have to worry about my blood pressure. Are you getting excited? Are you hearing what I'm talking about? This is the hope that you have. This is what Jesus is preparing for you. This is what the Bible talks about. Now, for those people who say this is just the way it is today, they're not reading the same thing that I'm reading. This is something that's going to happen in eternity. God is preparing this place for us. There's going to be no more crying. There should be no more pain. The former things are passed away. This is what your life for all eternity is going to be like. And I'm used to preaching in African churches. And I say something in African church, I wouldn't be able to say another thing for another 5 or 10 minutes. They'd be so excited, they'd be jumping up and down, dancing, running around the church. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. This is our hope. This is just not a spiritual newness. This is not just a spiritual new. This is physical, spiritual, mental. Everything becomes new in eternity for us. Everything has changed. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. When we go on to 2 Peter in just a few moments, I'll refer back to this verse. Because the last point that I gave you talked about living a life of preparation. Because this verse verse 8 talks about people who are not living a life of preparation. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, sorcerers, magicians, witchcraft. That's what that sorcerer means. Some even read into it those who dab and create and make drugs. Idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There is a real alternative to heaven. There is a real alternative to eternal life with God. And that is eternal life separated from God. Jesus could only describe it as a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. That was the only words that John could use to describe it. I look at this and we can talk about fire and we can talk of brimstone, but you know, to be separated from God must be the most horriblest, undescribable thing in imaginable. Human terms can't describe what that's going to be like. To be on the back side of God, to have God turn His back, to be separated eternally from God. That should be the fear. That should be the fear that people who live without Christ have. They should know that that is their destination, their final destination, if you will. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And he talked with me and says, come hither and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me a great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. Remember in verse 2 he says, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. He showed me in verse 10 that the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And it had a great wall, and it had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, which names were written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length, the breadth, and the height are all equal. Now, any mathematicians or engineers here? Anybody know how long 12,000 furlongs are? Anybody have any clue? I just checked it just before I came in here today. 1,500 miles. So here's what John saw. This city that was 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and as it descended, it was 1,500 miles high. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. This is your habitation. This is your dwelling place. This is what's coming down from heaven. This is where you're going to live. He described what the city looked like. But now I want to talk to you about 1,500. What, did I say 15,000? 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. That's what that city is going to be like. Now, I was in Congo, Africa. Zaire, it was called when I was there. From one end of Zaire, from one corner, Kinshasa, to the northeastern corner where all the war is taking place today up in the Ituri Forest, it is almost 1,200 miles. Congo is the third largest continent on the nation of Africa. If we could use it here, I'm not sure how far is it from the tip of Scotland to the northernmost part of Scotland to the southernmost part of England. 700 miles. So if you can imagine an area twice that far long, twice that far wide. And then here's what I was thinking this morning as I was reading this. How many of you have ever flown in an airplane to go across the continents, across the ocean? And you fly about what? What is it, about 30,000 feet? 40,000 feet. How high is 40,000 feet? Calculate it. How high is 40,000 feet? That's eight miles high. 8 miles high. Have you ever looked out of the plane of a jet and seen what the earth looks like at 8 miles? Now don't everybody get up and shout. The top of this city is 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles high. And you know, we're all going to be living in that city. And you sit here and say, so? That's where you are going to spend eternity. If you are a Christ follower, if you believe in Jesus, and you believe that Jesus has died, that He has risen from the dead, that He has ascended into heaven, that He is preparing a place for you, that is what He is preparing for you. I can't believe a mansion that big. Wow. And you know, gravity's not going to have much hold on us either, because we're going to be able to go from the top to the bottom. And oxygen won't be a problem either. See, we don't think about that too often, do we? No, we don't think about all these other little things. You see, I'm here to remind you this morning of a fundamental doctrine in the church. That is that Jesus is coming back. It is that we have a hope that is greater than the hope that we have on this earth. That one day we are going to spend eternity with God. If death takes us before Jesus comes back, we will live forever with Jesus. If Jesus comes back before we die, we will be taken up into heaven to spend eternity with Him. That is the truth of the Word of God. And I'm here to remind you this morning that Jesus is coming back and we have a hope to live forever and ever and ever with Him in a place that He has prepared for us that is 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide. The streets are like gold. The walls are like precious gems. The pillars are like pearl. I'm telling you, it is a gorgeous place. And you just want to live in one of these old houses you got down here with 4 bedrooms and 3 baths? Give me a break. See what God has got for us. This is the hope that we have. This is our hope. He measured the wall there of verse 17. 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. It was an angel measuring it. The building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, likened to clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth the topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th the jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Well, that must have been one big oyster, huh? Do you think of these things? Does anybody else think of these things besides me? Have I got just a crazy mind that just goes all these different places? I don't think that came from an oyster, okay? And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now, for if all of those who might watch this on the video or hear this on a recording will forgive me, I want to tell you a story one more time. Perhaps some of you haven't heard the story. But I tell this story when I want to talk about what heaven's going to be like. There was a rich man who discovered that he was going to die. So he had a conversation with God. And he began to argue with God. Any of you have ever debated with God? Moses did. Moses debated with God when God called Moses, you remember? And Moses debated with him. And you know, the incredible thing is, Moses won. Moses won the debate because God gave him what he asked for. Well, in this story, if you'll just bear with me a little bit, this man won his debate. And his debate was that he didn't want to leave all of his riches behind when he died. He wanted to take some with him. So the debate carried on for a while, and finally God said, okay, you're going to die, but you can take one suitcase with you. You can take one suitcase with you. So sure enough, he died, and he went to heaven, and as he approached the gates, there was an angel standing there. And he walked up with a suitcase, and as he stood before the angel, he says, well, I'm going to let you in, but first I have to see what's in your suitcase. So he opened up the suitcase, and as he opened up the suitcase, he shook his head, and he looked at the man with a great deal of puzzlement, and he says, you brought pavement with you. He brought all of his gold bricks with him. Bricks of gold. That's what he wanted to take with him. And the angel said, just pay. You see, we on this earth, we forget what a life of following Christ is all about. We get so caught up with the day-to-day affairs. We get so caught up with personal issues and problems that we forget that this life is not where we're going to spend eternity. We are only travelers. We're only visitors here. And you know, we think that 70 years is so long. Those of you who are 70, you would look at me and say, no, 70 years isn't very long at all. Well, it was just yesterday I was this age. Those of you who are 50 would say, well, 50 years isn't very long because I was just 50. Those of you who are 60 would say it was 60 years. Those of you who are 14 or 15 or 16 would say, wow, 70 years is a long time. But you see, it's all a matter of perspective. Peter says, 1,000 years with God is as one day. And one day is 1,000 years. It's all a matter of perspective. And the challenge that we have today is to keep our perspective on God. Is to keep our perspective where God wants it to be. Not to look at this world and look at the things around this world. You know what is so tragic in the church today is people get so caught up in this world that they miss the blessings of God. You know, if you tell somebody they're... I don't know if any of you have ever watched that movie, The Bucket List. It's not probably the best movie to watch, but it has a good message. I mean, there is a little bit of message there. Some of us, we hear we're going to die, and we sit around and we mope and we wait for death to come thinking how terrible it's going to be. We just can't do nothing. And some of us say, well, if I'm going to die, I'm going to do everything I can before I die. Get in as much of the life that's left as I can. You know, I think that if many of you knew you were going to die tomorrow, or if many of you knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow, if you knew that your life was going to end, or Jesus was coming back tomorrow, what would you probably wouldn't even be here. If you knew that, if you got a message like that and you knew it was happening, you'd be out that door as quick as you can, going to find somebody and say, you got to get saved. You got to believe in Jesus. So, you know, you go find somebody. You go find your kids. You go find your children. You go find your family. And you'd shake them. You got to. You see? Our perspective. If we really believe what the Word of God says, it's going to affect how we live. And it's going to affect how we look at other people. He goes on to say in verse 22 of chapter 21, I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine. You know, there can't be gravity. There's not going to be a sun or a moon. That does away with our gravity. Does anybody ever think about that besides me? I mean, to me, I just enjoy sitting around sometimes imagining how really different this life is going to be. How different it's going to be. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall be no wise, and there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now that's what your city's going to look like. That's what Jesus is preparing for you. That's where you're going to live for eternity. There'll be life forever. There'll be no suffering. There'll be no pain. There'll be no tension. There'll be no pressure. There'll be no worries. It's a life that Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, gave His life for. And that God honored that sacrifice by raising Him back to life and assured us that we have life after we die. And Jesus promised His church that He would return. The disciples believed that. The people that Jesus walked with and ministered to, they believed that. Because when they saw Him leave, they kept waiting for Him to come back. They stood there and waited until an angel came and says, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing? Why? What are you doing just staying here? Just same one. You've seen Him go. He's going to come in the same way. But go. Go. He sent them to do. You can't stand here waiting for Him to come back. There are things you must be doing. And even though we believe and expect Jesus to come back and we wait for His appearing, there are things that we must do. And it's not build a kingdom on this earth. It's not to pile up riches on this earth. It's not to look on this earth as our eternal home. In spite of what's going on in Copenhagen, in spite of all the efforts of the environmentalists, in spite of all the human efforts, one day this world will be destroyed. That's the truth. That's a biblical truth. One day this earth will be destroyed. Does that give us a right to go out here and start destroying everything right now? No. Should we be caretakers and conscious of this earth and God's creation? Yes. Should we be environmentalists? Yes. We should take care of. We should be good stewards of everything God has given us. But let me tell you, one day, it's going to be all gone. Everything we have laid up for ourselves will be all gone. Now go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and I will bring this to a close. I ended with verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Let me go back to verse 12 again. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Looking for and hasting. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 12. That's expectancy. We should be expecting. We should be living a life of expectancy. As Christ followers, we should be living a life of expectancy. We can live in expectancy. Believing that Jesus, expecting Jesus, looking for Jesus, doing everything we can to hasten Jesus coming back. That the kingdom of God will finally come into existence. I said this one time to someone about the kingdom of God here in the UK. About the kingdom of God coming into existence. And he says, well, we're living in the kingdom of God now. Jesus is Lord. And I just couldn't help but feel just a little bit sorry for the man. Because yes, Jesus is my Lord. And yes, Jesus is in control. He is the power over all. But Jesus does not rule. I mean, how do I say this? How do I say this and get it across, Pastor? Help me out. The devil is the prince and the power of this earth. God has given him authority. And one day in God's kingdom, that authority is going to be taken away. And then every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Then we will enter into that kingdom. But right now, there is a battle taking place. And the devil, Satan, is still in power. And he is still working havoc on this earth. And through the life, we as believers, we have power over that through Jesus Christ. But those that are living in the world, Jesus is not their Lord. This guy that's living out here in an alcoholic stupor, committing immorality and stealing, Jesus is not his Lord. Jesus is not his Lord. Can I go so far as to say that Christian that is living out there in a homosexual relationship, wanting to do something for the kingdom of God, that homosexual who is living in that lifestyle is not, Jesus is not his Lord. Jesus is not his Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I believe what Peter is talking about here is that we, as we look forward to the coming, there is coming a day when Jesus is going to rule on this earth. There will be no sin. There will be no war. Jesus will rule. This is not the kingdom that the Bible talks about. We are to pray, Thy kingdom come. That's how we are to pray. We are to live in an expectancy. And if you live in expectancy of Jesus coming, it will determine how you live. Let me go ahead and read the rest of it. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, verse 13 of 2 Peter chapter 3, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We look for it to come. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in Him, in peace, found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And according an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And also in all his epistles, Peter is referring to Paul, in all the writings of Paul, he spoke in them of these things which in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle with, as they do also with other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Listen to verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory now, both now and forever. Amen. This is talking about being prepared. If you go back to verse 8 in Revelation chapter 21, it listed a group of lifestyles. Now, notice I say lifestyles. People who choose to live in these kind of lifestyles. Chapter 21, verse 8. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, idolaters, liars, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is talking, Peter is talking about being prepared. Do not, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. He says, we seeing that we, in verse 14, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. We have a hope of life eternal with Jesus Christ. We have that hope. We have the expectancy that that could occur at any time. We look for it to come. We hope for it to come. And because we have the hope, because we expect it to come, we live a life prepared. That it will, that He will come. We live a life prepared at all times, should He come. And that's what I'm talking about today, and want to stir your mind up to remember that Jesus is coming back, and God has prepared a place for you. I want to meet you there. I want to see you there. I want you to be there. And I believe that God wants you to have that hope. He wants you to live in that expectancy, and He wants you to be prepared should Jesus come back today. If you knew the Queen was going to walk through that door in 10 minutes, what would be your reaction? How would you prepare for it? Would you be content with the way you look? Would you be content with the way the building looked? If you were expecting her to walk in that door within 10 minutes, what would be your lifestyle? Let me go back and repeat a statement I made at the very beginning. Now, some of you may not understand all that I've said. Some of you may not really know that if you agree with everything I've said this morning. But let me go back and repeat what I've said at the beginning. How you believe, what you believe about eschatology, what you believe about end times will impact or determine how you live and how you treat other people. If you believe that Jesus is coming back, if you believe that we're living in the last days, then you will live a life eternally prepared for to meet Him. If you believe that Jesus can come back and you believe in eternal life, you believe that Jesus may come back, you believe that there is a life after death, you will be telling people about Jesus. And the next time you meet somebody that says they're a Christian, the next time you meet somebody and say, well, I'm already a Christian, just ask them, are you a Christ follower? Are you a Christ follower? Because you see, they don't understand when they use the term Christian. The Christians, the disciples, were first called Christians They were first called Christians because they were followers of Christ. They taught what Jesus taught. They lived like Jesus lived. They were examples of how Christ lived. They were Christ followers. That's why they were called Christians. You know why we're called Christians today? Because we go to church on Sunday. Most of the time it has nothing to do with Jesus. God help us. The next time you meet a Christian, ask them if they're a Christ follower. They say they are, then ask them about the end times. Ask them if they're prepared to meet Jesus. If Jesus were to come right today, would you be ready to meet them? And if they say, sure, then ask them, well, if the Queen walks in here in 5 minutes, are you ready to meet her? Well, not exactly. I need to do this. I got to. Okay. You see, it's going to impact how we live. I want to pray for you. I want to pray and ask God to just inspire this and instill this in your heart. I believe this is so important for us today. And if we'll grab hold of this, we'll see our country evangelized for Jesus. We'll see people around us change. Our lives will change. Our lives will change. In Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I have a message I preach from 1 and 2 Thessalonians called Revolutionized Life. Because the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ revolutionized the life of the Thessalonians. And it will revolutionize your life. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, the one who died for me, the one who gave his life so that I might live, the sinless one, God, I pray in the name of Jesus. I pray, God, for every person that is here, that their heart and their mind has been stirred to remembrance. That they have been just, God, they have just been stirred in their heart. God, that there is such an inspiration right now. There is such a move of your Holy Spirit that is stirring in them. That they are wanting to look at this more. They are wanting to talk to their family. They are wanting to talk to their friends. They are wanting to go find somebody and tell them about Jesus. They are wanting to go and talk to somebody about their eternal life. They are wanting to get to someone before it's too late. Father, stir their heart up. Give them a name right now. And some of you are getting that name right now. There's a name being placed in your heart and in your mind. A name of someone you need to talk to. Someone that you know that is not living for Jesus, God's put their name in your heart right now. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ again, for this person that does not know you, that is not serving you, I pray in the name of Jesus that you'll use the one sitting here to share the good news of the gospel with them. That you will use the life of the one sitting here to be an example. That you will use and you will spiritually empower and anoint the one sitting here to make that telephone call, to make that visit, to speak to that person about Jesus and about the importance of believing Him before He comes back. Thank you, Father, for today and for the privilege of being here. Thank you for letting me speak to you. And if anyone that is sitting here this morning that feels that they're not ready to meet Jesus or has a question in their heart about